Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. And I want to say to you that since the last program and this program, I've had to spend a little time in the hospital and they fixed my spine again. And who knows, this time we may be successful in being able to walk and do the things I need to do. I've been praying and I thank all the people that have sent cards and best wishes and phone calls. Those of you of this congregation, I thank you very much indeed. I would like to say to you that I have had the very best nursing and hospitalization that a person could possibly have. I was in St. Charles and the people there are just fantastic. So, having said that, here's the next set of thinking that I would like to impress upon you within the area of the Beatitudes. We're up as far as verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And you know by now that the word blessed means happy, to be envied, and spiritually prosperous. And I am using the spiritually prosperous part of this translation so that we can get ourselves into thinking about how to be spiritually prosperous. These are the attitudes, if we would be light and salt in the world, these are the attitudes to have, and this one stands out. We have in the world and in our countries today a great deal of upheaval. We want to fight battles, we want to fight all sorts of fights on behalf of humanity and this, that, and the other. And really, we are very foolish people because we've not taken to heart the things that God says in God's word. If we are a Christian nation, and most likely we are not, but if we are a Christian nation, or if we live by Christian ethics, here are a set of ethics by which we should live. These are attitudes that we should be breathing out upon people around us. And when we breathe this sort of thing out, then great blessings come to us each one. It's hard sometimes to turn our attention to the things of God and to be, for instance, in this instance, a peacemaker. All Christians are to be peacemakers, but there is things that are very definitely stopping us from being peacemakers. And believe it or not, the most amazing thing in my estimation is that we think we're so clever in opening up unnecessarily wounds that damage the body of Christ. When we are born again, when we come into the presence of Jesus, we become partakers of the Lord Jesus. He becomes our elder brother in the sense that God means we are now a new creation and we have a new sense of purpose, a new drive, a new way of living life. We don't have to live in the dregs. One day I went to a lady's house. She had recently been widowed and I had buried her husband, and I went to her house, this is way back in England, and she, in a lovely little voice, she said, would I like a cup of tea? And I said, oh yes, thank you very much, knowing that she would have been mortified if I'd not taken a cup of tea. And she made the tea and put the scones out, and I enjoyed the scones and I drank the tea. And as I was drinking the last of the cup of tea out of a very nice bone china cup that stood on a saucer of the same quality and pattern, I espied something glued to the bottom of the cup, and it was a great big fly, one of those blue bottles they're called in England. It was a massive thing, and he was stuck. He was stuck in a whole lot of sugar that had solidified at the bottom of the cup. In other words, she had not cleaned her cup. And as the dregs went down my throat, I was watching this thing, hoping it wouldn't detach and go down my throat at the same time. It didn't. But then it really put me off ever accepting another cup of tea from that dear lady. Sometimes we drink the dregs, and I don't know why we don't clean the dregs out. I don't understand why Christians have to live in the dregs. Saying that, I would say to you, for instance, that we need to look at things that hinder us from becoming peacemakers. There's several ways where we get hindered and we stop and some are inward and some are outward. For instance, if I go to Romans 1 and verse 29, I discover the outward experience of a person who cannot make peace is because he or she is a whisperer. A whisperer. And there are some who will be buzzing things in our ears purposely to exasperate and to provoke. Among these, we may rank talebearers. If you'd care to go to Leviticus 19 and verse 16, you see that these talebearers way back in the Old Testament were a real problem, and they haven't changed. They simply haven't changed. The talebearer carries reports up and down. The devil sends his letters by these people. And the talebearer is like an incendiary. They are forever lighting coals of contention. Do you hear, says he, what such a one says about you? Will you put up with such and such a wrong? Will you suffer yourself to be so abused? Thus does he, by throwing these fireballs around, foment all sorts of differences and set men against each other, and it's not righteous. We are commanded indeed to provoke one another to love in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, but nowhere are we commanded in the Scriptures to provoke anger. We should stop our ears to such persons so that they're known that they are on the devil's errand. But we don't do it sometimes. We listen and we get caught up in the whispering. Now take heed of the inward influence and understand that people like you and I have serious problems about making peace. For instance, I think self-love. Men are lovers of themselves, says Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:2. And it follows that they shall be fierce in verse 3 of the same chapter. The setting up of the idol of self has caused so many lawsuits, so many plunders, massacres in the world. All seek their own, says the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:21. I have to say this to you. It were well if they would seek but their own. But self-love angles away and tries to get away the estates of others either by force or by fraud. Self-love sets up monopolies and enclosures. It is a bird of prey which lives upon the others. Self-love cuts asunder the bond of peace. It lays peace aside. The heathens could say, we are not born for ourselves alone. Now, that's a terrible thing, but it is a fact. Then I look at another piece of scripture that tells me that there's a serious problem in the mind of most men and women. This comes from Proverbs 28 and verse 25, because we find that pride stops us from making peace. He that is of proud heart stirreth up strife. Pride and contention are like twins, and they're both born at the same time. A proud man thinks himself better than others and will contend for superiority. Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, says John in 3 John and verse 9. A proud man would have to strike sale to him because Mordecai would not give Haman the cap and knee. He gets a bloody warrant signed for the death of all the Jews. You read that in Esther 3:9. What makes all the strife between various armies and various countries is usually pride. Hitler's pride was so pricked and damaged in the First World War that he wanted his country to be prideful, And through all sorts of manipulations, he made it one of the most outstanding countries in accomplishing great things during the 1930s. They weren't things of grandeur and beauty. They were distasteful and dreadful and awful. But he at least had his pride. And there was a pride in him and wouldn't let him give up. You see, we're not born for ourselves alone, cries the person that has self-love. And we have some serious problems. Our spirits were too high to yield to another. When the wind of pride gets into a man's heart, it causes sad earthquakes and division. The poets feign that when Pandora's box was broken open, it filled the world with diseases. When Adam's pride had broken the box of original righteousness, it has ever since filled the world with debates and dissensions. You and I need to shake off this viper of pride, and humility needs to fill the hearts of the soldiers of Jesus Christ so that we can together march toward peace. Here's another thing that I would share with you that stops us from being able to make peace, and it's the thing called envy. I hate to see people that are envious. I really do. I think it's one of the most horrid sins that a person can get involved in. I would put it even higher than adultery. I would put it higher than wickedness that is done in dark places, because envy stirreth up strife. The apostle has linked them together, envy and strife. Look at the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 4. Envy cannot endure a superior. Cannot do it. This has made so much go wrong. And we find that people just simply cannot fathom envy. They envied their superiors. An envious man seeking another to have a fuller crop, a better trade, is ready to pick a quarrel with him. Who can stand before envy? Says Proverbs 27 and verse 4. Envy is a vermin that lives on blood. Take heed of it. Peace will not dwell with this inmate. It will not be there. And then there's another thing called credulity. The simple believeth every word, Proverbs says in Proverbs 14 and verse 15. A credulous man is akin to a fool. He believes all that is told him, and this often creates differences. As it is a sin to be a talebearer, so it is a folly to be a tale believer. A wise man will not take a report at the first time he hears it, but will sift and examine it before he gives credit to it. You and I should be those people that labor for those things that will maintain and cherish peace. You see, just as faith is very important to us, faith and peace keep house together. Faith believes the word of God, and the word says, live in peace, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. And as soon as faith sees the King of Heaven's warrant, it obeys. Faith persuades the soul that God is at peace. It is impossible to believe this and live in an area where we are at variance with peace. Nourish faith. Faith knits us to God in love, and to our brethren in peace. There's a thing that we call Christian communion. That is, we have all things common, and we sit down together, not thinking of one being higher or mightier than the other. And there should not be too much strangeness amongst Christians. The primitive saints had their agape love, and they had their love feasts. The apostle, exhorting to peace, brings this as an expedient. He says, be kind to one another in Ephesians 4:32. Another thing here, don't look upon the failings of others, but upon their graces. There is no perfection here. We read of the spots of God's children in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 5. The most golden Christians are some grains of to light. Oh, let us not so quarrel with the infirmities of others as to pass by their virtues. If in some things they fail, in other things they excel. It is the matter of the world to look more upon the sun in an eclipse than when it shines in its full luster. A fellow in our congregation of a church years back, why, he had all sorts of answers for just about everything. He really made a lot of people unhappy. Yet I could not help but look and watch the man and listen to the man, and I saw in the man something that other people didn't seem to even bother to look at. He was a great man in the Word of God. He had a monotone voice that didn't please some. He was very incisive in what he said, and that rather irked others, and so it went on. So they tossed him out like tossing the baby out with the bathwater, because we would not allow him to expand his ministry, and he left us in a shambles, upset with us because he felt he was badly treated, and yet I thought he was well treated, but they misunderstood him. So don't look at the infirmities of other people. That's like saying there's a puddle you're about to step in. See the dry land on the other side of the puddle and say, let me help you across to the other side of the puddle into the dry land. Don't splash and get your shoes wet and your trousers wet. Don't splash yourself, but just understand there is something mighty and there is something more than just a nasty, dirty puddle. And here's a thing that you and I might do. I think it's possible for us to pray to God that he will send down the spirit of peace into our hearts. We should not, as the vultures, pray one upon another, but pray one for another. Pray that God will quench the fire of contention and kindle the fire of compassion in our hearts one to another. So much for the first thing in the text implied, that Christians should be peaceably minded. And now I go to the second thing. All Christians must be peacemakers. Let me share it with you this way. I believe that every Christian ought to be a peacemaker. Now, you make peace. I am sure amongst all those of you that are married, you understand what I'm going to say quite clearly. I'm quite sure you understand this. We talk about people making love. Now, there are times when we want to make love to one another as husband and wife, but one doesn't want to make love back. And so it's kind of difficult. And one can easily and very quickly feel rejected. But we should not only be peaceable in ourselves, but make others to be at peace with us. As in the body, when a joint is out of set, there is great pain in the body. I dislocated on 3 different occasions the same shoulder. And I have to tell you that the first time was excruciating, the second time was double excruciating, and the third time was triple excruciating. It was horrible. The whole body ached, and so it should be in our bodies, the body of Christ, and when a garment is rent, we sew it together again. When others are rent asunder in their affections, we should, with a spirit of meekness, sew them together again. Had you and I this excellent skill, we might glue and unite dissenting spirits. I confess, it is often a thankless task to go about to reconcile differences. If you read Acts 7 and verse 27, you'll see it written there. Handle a briar very gently. It will go near to scratch and near to tearing your skin, but it doesn't mean it has to do that. He that goes to interpose between two people that are fighting many times receives the blow. But this duty, though it may lack success as from men, yet shall it not warrant a blessing from God? Blessed are the peacemakers. Happy, happy are we when we find peacemakers. Now look at Abraham. Go to Genesis 13 and verse 8. Abraham was a peacemaker. And look at Moses in Exodus 2:13. He was a peacemaker. That ever-to-be-honored Emperor Constantine, when he called the bishops together at the First Council of Nicaea to end church controversies, they having, instead of that, prepared bitter invectives and accusations one against another, Constantine took their papers and rent them, gravely exhorting them to peace and unanimity. It sharply reproves them that they are so far from being peacemakers that they are peace breakers. If blessed are the peacemakers, then cursed are the peace breakers. If peacemakers are the children of God, then peace breakers are the children of the devil. Heretics destroy the truth of the church by error. All kinds of schisms destroy the peace of God and creates division. The apostle sets a brand upon such. Mark those that cause divisions and avoid them. You can read that in Romans 16 and verse 17. Have no more to do with them that are witches and murderers. The devil was the first peace breaker. He divided man from God. And what a fire, what a conflagration he has set in our countries and in our hearts and in our way of life. There are too many people that like the sweet music of discord, who never unite but just divide. As it was said of one of the Arian emperors, who he procured unity to prevent peace. How many in our days may be compared to Samson's fox tails, which were tied together only to set the Philistines' corn on fire? You can read that, I believe, very carefully in Judges 15 and verses 4 and 5. And again, I lay in front of you that people unite to set the church's peace on fire. These are the person God's soul hates, sowers of discord among the brethren. Look at Proverbs 6:19. These are the children of a curse. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, says Deuteronomy 27:24. That is, who backbites and who sets one friend against another. If there be a devil in man's shape, it is in this incendiary thing. You and I need to lift ourselves up to a bitter lamentation, because there are divisions in our countries. The wild beast has broken down the hedge of our peace. We are like a house falling to ruin. If the Lord does not mercifully somehow shore us up, we will get into a terrible mess. None of the sons of our countries can comfort, but rather only have terrible experiences. Will not the ingenuous child grieve to see his mother rent and torn to pieces? We need to be careful. We need to be careful that our hearts may be sadly affected with those that are in our churches, those that cause divisions. And let us consider the mischief of divisions. They are a prognostic of much evil in a nation. Here the rule in the philosophy holds true. All division tends to destruction. When the veil of the temple was rent in pieces, it was a sad omen and a forerunner of the destruction of the temple itself. The rending of the veil of the church's peace betokens the ruin of it. Josephus, a great historian of the past, observes that the city of Jerusalem, when it was besieged by Titus Vespian, why, he had three great factions in it, which destroyed more than the enemy and was the occasion of the taking of it. How fatal divisions have been to the various countries of the world. We should learn, but we don't. We have mutinies that have been scaling the ladder by which the Romans and the Normans have formally gotten into the nation. How is the bond of peace broken? We have so many schisms in the body and are run into so many particular churches that God may justly unchurch us as he did in Asia. Well, I must bring this to a close now. But I say to you, we are to make peace. Whatever the cost it is to us, we must make peace. And if we don't, he that sows peace shall reap peace. To the counsel of peace is joy, says Proverbs 12 and 20. The peacemaker shall have the peace with God, peace in his own heart. That is the sweetest music which is made in a man's own breast. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that we, who love you and have made a testimony to such, we may have peace in our hearts, and that no matter what it costs us, we may be the makers of peace. Will you bless your dear people this day? Lord, bless those that have heard this. Bless this word to their hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.